Good morning.
For preparation for next Sunday, we'll spend some time today in 1 Timothy, so we'll get a break from James, but next Sunday we'll come back, so we'll come back to trials. Today we'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first 12 verses, 1 Timothy chapter 3. He is trustworthy, saying, if anyone sets his heart of being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation as outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Today, we would like to discuss about leaders, about two kinds of leaders, called and driven. I would say those who look at their ministry as received from God, or achieved. And we would like to know about them because we have to elect our leaders, and we have freedom only when we elect them. After that, we have to obey them. That's why God is giving us wisdom to make a good choice, and also we have to elect the nominating committee, and they will elect the elders and deacons, and you will see that the qualities, the qualifications for nominating committee, it's almost the same for as for deacons and elders. We concurrently live in two worlds. One is public, the public world, very visible, very touchable, and very attractive, because that world can be evaluated in terms of success, popularity, wealth, beauty. But there is another world which is the foundation for this public world, and that's the inner world. About this world is written in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 6, when Jesus said, when you would like to pray, you have to go to your inner chamber and to close it. So it's a room which fits only two. Fits yourself and God. And that is the foundation for our life. And if this foundation is left without attention, we will have early or later big problems. Last week, I heard about many stories. For example, one of my friend was killed. And I started to witness the gospel to a group of non-believers. And they were really open to the gospel. And but one of them, I saw that he had a fight inside of him. He didn't want to tell anybody. But we found him last week killed. And the whole group went into their inner world. But what they found there, they found nothing. So they found themselves alone in that inner room. And in this case, your inner world can become like a prison because nobody's there. And God is suggesting us to build this inner world to have Him as a friend and to have a support always. And if you'd like to discover this inner world in yourself, you know, every time when you have a breakdown in your life, when you have a tragedy, when somebody has insulted you deeply, you go into this inner world. And anyway, we are spending not so much time in it, and sometimes, as I said, it can be really supportive for our outer world, which is so heavy. If I will place here a box, and I will say, this box, it's a inner world. And if it's empty, and I will start to add or to put above that box another boxes. For example, let's say I will spend much time getting my academy level higher, and I will put a box of books. Or I spend much time in getting wealth, I will put a box of gold coins. And you will see that that empty box will get smashed. And that is our inner world sometimes, which has to be a support for our lives. We found it collapsed, and we go into a depression, or we go into much deeper troubles. And that's why it depends where we are spending our time. Again, this visible world is very attractive because there is everything. That's very, very visible and very attractive because it's so touchable. And this world taught us how to spend much time in that visible world. We know how to make plans, how to fill out our schedules. We know how to order this public world, but sometimes we live in disorder our inner world. That's why God is suggesting us, and if you look to the Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for is the wellspring of life. So why we need to guard our heart? Because it's a wellspring of life. It's the foundation of our life. And what should we do? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3:2. For where is your treasure, there your heart will be also. So the inner world is that room where the values, the choices are determined. It's that place of worship inside of us. It's that place where we spend time with our thoughts. And the public world is demanding, is screaming to us, is trying to catch our attention, but the inner world is not so demanding. And sometimes the quiet voice is not heard. And that's why Solomon suggested that we should protect it. We should spend time in that. And Paul said, set your minds on things above, Because if you spend time in your public world only, the heart will get moved to that area, and later or sooner you'll find that you can't really support the heaviness of this outer world. How to recognize a driven person? Of course, the driven person is spending much time in that visible public world, and they are usually very busy. They have a full schedule, and sometimes they even can complain, and they can say aloud how hard it is for them to live such a busy life. But don't try to give them advice how to find a way out, because they love to be busy. They spend so much time in this outer world because that became already a habit, and it's a pleasure to spend there all their time. And you'll find them doing 2-3 things in the same time. You'll find them full of worries. And when you ask them how about your inner life, they will give you abundant explanation how hard it is for them to carry them all the heaviness of this life. And they have also a pursuit for expansion, because they want to be a part of something big, something successful. They are spending much time in expanding their public world. And look at Saul. We'll use only one example. We'll use an example from the Old Testament. Saul is the perfect example of the driven person. And from the New Testament, we'll use the example of a called person, and that's the deacon and the elder. So Saul, in 1 Samuel, says that after Saul has assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. You know that in the beginning Saul was very successful. He had everything for having a success. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that his family was a wealthy family. He was very tall. Actually was the taller in Israel, and he was very handsome. And you know that having this, this very attractive qualities, you can be really successful in this public world. And that's why he started very, very well, but most was that he had the God's blessing, and that's why the first word, he just became so popular, and he felt that he doesn't have any limits. And that made him be totally focused on that outer success. And these people, usually they're gratified only by accomplishments. And he started to gain more and more achievements. How the people are becoming driven, maybe in their childhood, the parents pay attention only when the child was bringing some accomplishments. So maybe nothing good or no affirmation or approval was ever been said before or in the process of a task, but only when the child has done something, only that he was gaining approval. And that psychology that psychology of gaining this achievement oriented him towards only achievements. And since the achievements were bringing him this pleasure, were that good feelings and praise of others, he became oriented to get more and more accomplishments, and that was his soul. Let's see the driven person is preoccupied very much with the symbols of accomplishment. We saw that when Samuel went to meet Saul, he didn't find him because he went to set up a monument on his own honor. And in chapter 15, we know that when Samuel left Saul, he got so angry that he caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. And he said, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders." So even that repentance was something just to help Samuel or to make Samuel to follow him and to honor him before elders. So for these driven people, the status in his organization, their car, the size of their office and their location, the title is very, very important. And we don't need to look only to this world. We have to look into the church, because sometimes these driven people are in the church, and if you look deeply, maybe you can find the drivenness in yourself. So the driven person is very much preoccupied for his image, how he looks, what the people think about them, and their question is who knows about what I'm doing, and who of the greats of this world know about me. So, and they will spend much time in getting new acquaintances among those great. So the driven person is not a relational person, is not the one who build relationship, and actually he has a limited regard for his integrity. If you look in 1 Samuel 18, when a time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to another person. Even though Saul promised to David that he would give his daughter, and you remember before even that battle, he was promised that he would get his daughter, but he didn't keep his promise. And after that, you'll find many, many times when Saul didn't keep his word. For example, you remember how many times he promised David that he will not pursue him, or he will not do any harm, and anyway, he didn't keep his word. So the people, the driven people, they are not so preoccupied with their integrity, with their keeping their word, and because the goals, the achievements are more important than the relationships. And sometimes they have interest in others only for accomplishing their projects. But once they achieve their goals, they will leave people, they will break the relations, and you will see sometimes the trails of bodies on the way of this driven person. The driven people tend to be highly competitive. And in chapter 18, You remember when the women, they danced and sang that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He got really upset and angry that he got thousands, but David, they would say nobody, got 10,000s. And from that time, Saul kept a Jewish eye on David. And you know also that when Saul saw how successful David was, he was afraid of him. And driven people, they are looking not to God but to other people, and they usually find opponents. And for them, any situation is a win or lose game. And more driven he is, more the higher score should be in winning their opponents. That's why the driven person is not so it's not at all spiritual oriented, because this outer world captured him. And now let's see that the driven person is also sometimes controlled by his anger. And you know that Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he wanted to kill even his own son when he disagrees. And the driven people, sometimes when they meet opposition or somebody disagrees with them, you see that anger coming out from them. And you know that Saul, in his anger, he killed 85 priests. And not only that he killed them, but he destroyed all his their city. And before, when God said, go and destroy Amalekites, destroy completely, utterly, he didn't keep God's word, but now he destroyed utterly God's people city. I mean, a city of the priests. He killed not only priests, he killed women, children, and even their cattle. And now, since we will have to elect leaders, we have to recognize the drivenness and to be aware that once we put a driven person in front of us, we will have problems. And that's why Paul gave us a list of qualifications for an elder, which is a called person. And how to recognize a call leader from a driven? Of course, the called leader is the example. It's one who goes in front of us, who shows us the way. And let's go now to the elders or overseers or shepherds. Why are three names used? Elder, it's word presbyteros. And it's very used in all the Jewish literature. And because, for example, Luke wrote a book to the Jewish, the book of Acts, you'll find this word, elder, mostly used in only one time, another word, bishop or episcopus, is used only in chapter 20, because it's written about the church in Ephesus. So you know that Israel had the elders, synagogue had the elders, and the early church had elders. But because Paul sent his letters, the First Timothy and Titus, to the churches in Ephesus and on the island of Crete, another word is used, bishop, which means overseer, and in that time that was a very well-known Greek word for a curator, for a superintendent, the one who oversees a whole region. And that's why, because the Paul's recipients were Greeks, he used another word. So elder refers to a stage of life, possession of life experience. Overseer refers to the function given to them. Shepherd is more used for pastor, but also can be used for elder as the one who tends the flock. So let's look now to the elders, and we will see those qualities of a called person. If you look to this list, it's not an exhaustive list of virtues which are needed for any every Christian. Looking to the goal of 1 Timothy, you'll find out that this book was written Timothy was sent to Ephesus to stop the false teachings, and that's why these virtues are given only to make a very clear difference between a Christian and non-Christian. They are publicly accepted qualities, and that's why you will not find so many qualifications here. For example, I will put here that the elder should spend time in prayer, or should spend time in Bible study, but they are not here. Why? Because again, these are the these are the virtues to show to the outer world that these people are Christians. So they are making the word of God more acceptable to others because they are having these well-accepted qualities for the outer world. So the first qualification is above reproach or of good report. What does it mean? Means good name. So when Paul found Timothy, he found him because he was well-spoken among Christians, and that's why the first quality of an elder is to have a good name. And you know, Bible says us a lot how hard it is to gain a good name, because it's built in time. And that's why the first, what we are going to look, is to find someone who has a good name. The second is temperate, and that means self-control in desires of the flesh. And prudent also means self-control, but in judgment. So again, temperate means self-control in desire of flesh, and prudent means self-control, wise and balanced in his judgment. Respectable. So it's the one who knows how to build relationships, and he proved his good behavior. And he's already known as a person of respect. Also hospitable, willing to share his blessing with others. And don't forget that in that time, they didn't have a network of hotels as we have nowadays. And when the people were traveling, especially missionaries, they had somewhere to stay. And the elder is the one who was opening his house for those strangers. And sometimes you'll have people, you don't know from where they are coming, who they are, but the elder is the one who opened his house to receive them. Very, very important, the elder is able to teach. So he's able to communicate the truth to others. I don't really think that it's necessary to have a gift of teaching, because he can be an encourager. He can have other gifts, but gift of speaking. And that's why it's very important for an elder to be known as one who can communicate the truth. Why? You know that when a king in Israel was elected, was a demand for a king first to write down with his own hand the scripture, the law, the book of the law, and after that he had to carry this book of the law of himself every day and to read it. Why? Because he was going to lead a country according to this book. And that's it's mandatory for an elder also, because the elder is going to lead a church according to this book, and that's why he has to be able to communicate this truth. Not be given to wine. It's not addicted to wine, so he doesn't have problems with the wine or drugs or other. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome means not given to selfish argumentation. Not a lover of money, so means not greedy and grateful with what he has. And not to be a new convert, and Paul is explaining why. Because he can fall under condemnation, the same as devil. Why? Because of his pride. And that's why when we elect elders, we should pay attention not to be a recent convert, because they can fall in pride. And it's very important that they have to have a good reputation of outsiders. That means with their neighbors and their colleagues. But also, that's only the personal character. If you would like to find a good elder, first you have to look to his family. And he has to be husband of one wife. And you have to understand why is that. He should not be a bigamist. Because if you establish a church in a Muslim area where the culture allows you, you have already that, I would say, you can take easier. You can look at this as not a big problem of having two wives. If you establish a church in a Mormon area or in a Muslim area, you have to know that you should be a husband or loyal only to your wife. So Paul said that because he was talking about Ephesus. And in Ephesus, that was an issue. Also, manages his family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Why? Because if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? If you would like to look to the quality of the future elder, look to his family first. After that, look to the place where he works, how he keep relationship with his colleagues, with his neighbors, and look to those qualities which can be easily tested. For example, his temper, his hospitality is something that is very visible. It's easy to test. Let's look now to the deacons or servants. In chapter 6 of book of Acts, they have to be known to be full of spirit and wisdom. Again, first quality is worthy of respect, man of dignity. Means, again, the people who have a good name. Sincere, that means not double-tongued. Not given to gossip. Nets is also not addicted to wine. So he doesn't have problems with alcohol. We know about those three main temptations, and we are all tempted in these three areas, and one of areas money, pride, and the desire of flesh. And these people, those who will be in front of us, should not have problems. They will have temptation, but not problems with any of this. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Why? Because you have connection with money, of the church, and that's why they should be those who doesn't have problems with money. And they must keep hold of deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. Means that they should be a genuine Christian. But again, there are demands. Look to their families. Their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Again, husband of one wife, because he has to represent the church, he should not do the same as the people around him, I mean in that culture where he lives. And he must manage his children and his household well. First, they have to be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. You can see that the deacons and the elder, the qualification given, they are not really high, but they are the qualities which shows their integrity. And why the integrity is so important, doesn't matter who elect a leader or who elect a servant, they have to show integrity. And why? Because Peter, 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, and the leader is the one, again, who will lead us through the word of God, he should do as the one speaking the very word of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Again, doesn't matter. Have we a servant or we have a leader, they have to show integrity, and these qualities are required, because if you have a servant who will not serve in God's power, he'll get disappointed, and instead of a service, you'll get problems. And if you have a leader who's not serving in with God's work, again, you'll have problems, and as a church, we have to wisely elect elders and deacons. Who are those who have to be in nominating committee? There are people who are very close to the qualities which we studied, because we trust them to elect our elders and our deacons. And we should not make an ideal situation, saying, "Oh, nobody fulfills those requirements. How we can find them?" You know that Job was righteous in his generation. So that's why, let's say, you have a small church, and the people are not mature enough, and you will not find any of them who meet these requirements. What you are going to do? Are you going to leave the church without elders, without deacons? No. You'll find at least one who be above others with his respect, with the name, and with his personal character, and also with his example and his family. And that's what we have to look for, not to not to think of the ideal situation. We should think that God, to such church as ours, of so many members, has given us such people who are mature enough to lead us, to help us to grow in our maturity. And I would like to remind that about the called and driven person who have the men's retreat. Everything on the men's retreat will be about these two kinds of leaders, because as men, anyway, we are leaders. But what kind of leaders we are, the Bible will explain us from 1 Samuel. And that's why today is the last day I will ask for your support, and I would like ask all the men to sign up. Not all the men, we don't have so many places, but I would invite you to sign up for this time when we will spend a wonderful time in studying God's Word. And now I will invite Nick to explain more about the next meeting.